Study tonight is joy, and we begin by reading Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We're his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Are we joyful Christians? This is the question I want to ask ourselves this evening. Are we joyful Christians? Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We read in Galatians, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." Are we a good advert for Christian joy? I don't necessarily mean expressing ourselves exuberantly, overflowing with happiness, but do we have a real inner joy? Or are we miserable Christians who moan and complain about our circumstances or about our brother or our sister? And complaints are never far from our lips. Is our glass always half empty? So that if someone tells us something joyful, rather than rejoicing with them, we respond negatively. If they say, "Isn't it a beautiful day today?" we'd say, "Well, yes, but I doubt it would last." If someone followed us around all day, would they think that we're joyful Christians, looking forward to eternal blessings? Are we guilty of being joyless, something that religious people are prone to indulge in? It may be the sin most readily tolerated in the church. Joyless, complaining Christians. It's rarely a subject of church discipline. How much damage have joyless Christians done in the name of Christ? I trust none of us fit into this rather extreme view of joyless people that Bernard Shaw had. He described them as a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world would not devote itself to making them happy. Life can be very hard. There's no end of things we can complain about. Maybe that is the problem. Our world is all too often revolves around our heartfelt desires, our heartfelt needs, rather than God's glory, so we have no joy. A third century man was anticipating death when he penned these last words to a friend. He said, "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." True joy is found by those who are devoted to something greater than their own personal happiness. There is a great danger that Christians can be joyless, and we can dishonour God and the gospel. An old saint wrote, "The evil one is pleased with sadness and melancholy, and he will be so for all eternity. Hence he desires that everyone should be like himself." This evening I would like us to examine the nature of Christian joy and some application as to how in practice we can become more joyful. My first point is why it's so important to be joyful. I'll come up with 6 reasons. Well, the first one is because we're commanded to be joyful. In Philippians 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." It's a command. We're not rejoicing. If we're not rejoicing, we're not obeying God's command. The psalmist also says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." Again, that's a command. It's not optional. And as we said earlier, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. It's a sin to be unloving, we'd all agree with that. Or a sin to be unkind or unfaithful. It's no different for joy. If we're joyless Christians, we're sinning. We may treat it less importantly, but it's still one of the fruits of the Spirit. We must say this from the outset. Joylessness is an offence to God. If you or I are a joyless Christian, we're disobedient, and our joylessness offends God. Secondly, we should be joyful because we have a lot to be joyful about. God couldn't do more for us, could he, than he's already done. Christ has died for us, brothers and sisters, hasn't he? He's paid for all our sins. We're forgiven people. What have we got to look forward to? We've got eternal happiness in heaven to look forward to. We'll soon be wedded with Christ, the most lovely person to ever walk this earth. We'll be joint heirs with him. All the joys of heaven will be before us and stretch out for all eternity. And this joy will never end. Joy should be a heartfelt response to what God's done for us. He sent his son to die for us. His son's gone back to prepare a place for us. He's coming to receive us. And our joys will never end. Haven't we a great reason to be joyful? In this life, he's dealing with us. We might complain we have a hard time. In this life, he's dealing with us. Why is he dealing with us? Because he's preparing us to become more like his son. Why is he doing that? So we will enjoy eternity more. We'll enjoy pain for a short while, but so we'll be more like Christ, more conformed to him, and enjoy heaven that much more. All things, brothers and sisters, are working together for our good. If these thoughts roll off us like water off a duck's back, it's a warning shot to us, isn't it? Where does our treasure lie? If what I've just said has just rolled off you, hasn't gone into your soul, so brothers, it's a warning shot. Do you think about these things? They touch your heart, or they're just in your head, in my head. Where does your treasure lie? Does your treasure lie here, in your possessions, in your enjoyments, your fun? Does your treasure lie in glory? Where your heart be, will be, there your treasure is. So we should think much more about heaven. A third reason we should be joyful is because that's what Christ is like. Christ was the most joyful person who ever lived. How do we know that? Because the Bible says he was filled with the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Joy. He was the most joyful person. So we're told we must be imitators of Christ to follow his example. The man who was the most joyful person in all creation. You might object, say, well, Christ, wasn't he described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? That's true. Yes, but joy and sorrow can coexist. We'll come to later. So being joyful is Christ-like. Christ said this, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy may be full. We can have full joy in Christ. God takes delight in all things that he's made, even those things we take for granted. He took great light, Christ, God and the Father, and the Son, took great delight in creation. In Psalm 19 we read, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. In verses 4 and 5 it says, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. God is so joyful, he describes the sun rising as like a bridegroom coming from its chamber, and rejoices like a strong man about to run its race. It's a very vivid description, isn't it? God sees something joyful in the sun rising every day, and setting again, over and over again. He never tires of it. A child might want us to repeat something. Children do. They say, can you do that again? Can you do that again, don't they? Do it again. And we're bored. But God's never bored with the sun rising. Every day, it's, as he says, it's a delight to him. He delights in the mundane. Do we? Do we delight in the everyday? We just take it for granted. Fourthly, it's a preparation for heaven. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, joy is the serious business of heaven. In Psalm 16 we read, your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Think of that. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Wonderful thought, isn't it? Joy is the serious business of heaven. Fifthly, it's a great witness. If you have joy in this world, people want to know why. It's a sad world. They look at you and you're miserable. They're not going to ask you about Christianity. They look at you and see your face is alight. They say, why are you so joyful? Where is your joy? We read, don't we, when Stephen's face shone before he was martyred. He said, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then he cried out with a loud voice. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord." See, Stephen's joy convicted them, didn't it? But it can also cause people to ask questions. Joylessness is a terrible witness, brothers and sisters. Importantly, joy will strengthen us to fight against sin. There's a very interesting passage in Nehemiah chapter 8. It's an account of Ezra reading the scriptures to the people who returned from captivity to Jerusalem. This is what it says. "And Nehemiah was the governor, Ezra the scribe, the priest and scribe. And the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn nor weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Don't sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Nehemiah told them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is a strength. In the absence of joy, will create weakness. In the words of Dallas Willard, he said this: "Failure to attain a deeply satisfying life has the effect of making sinful actions seem good. Here lies the strength of temptation. Normally, our success in overcoming temptation will be easier if we're basically happy in our lives. To cut off the joys and pleasures associated with our bodily lives and social existence as unspiritual then can actually have the effect of weakening us in our efforts to do what is right." See, if we don't have joy, we will open ourselves up to temptations of sin. The Bible describes three sources of joy. It might describe more, but these are three that came to mind. Firstly, the good gifts, the joy that comes from the good gifts God gives us. Secondly, the joy that comes from our relationship with him in this life. And thirdly, the joy that comes from our relationship with him in heaven. So firstly, God's good gifts to us. In Timothy, we read this: "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." And again in Matthew: "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" The passage we just quoted in Nehemiah is an example of how God delights in and encourages us to enjoy good things. See, Nehemiah said to the people, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet." Eat the fat can be translated choice food. Eat the choice food. See, when we're low in spirits, as people were, they were in tears, weren't they? In that passage in Nehemiah. When they were low in spirits, it's good for us to take pleasure in those good things that God has given us. They are given to increase our joy. So if you're very low and joyless, it is good to eat a good meal, food you like, or play a sport, or listen to that music you particularly enjoy, or go and meet a friend you get on with, or read a book, or take a rest. These joys have been given to us by God for our good. Author Leo Balascaggi tells this story about his mother and their misery dinner. It was the night after his father had come home and said it looked as if he would have to go into bankruptcy because his partner had absconded with their firm's funds. His mother went out and sold some jewellery to buy food for a sumptuous feast. Other members of the family scolded her for it, but she told them that the time for joy is now, when we need it most, not next week. Her courageous act rallied the family. I suggest it's good advice sometimes to say to a depressed person: do something that really revives your spirit. Maybe go on a much needed holiday. Have an evening out. These are good gifts from God who's given to us to enjoy. God gives all these gifts are from God. He loves to give good gifts to his children. But we must be wise and careful. There is a thin line between delighting in God's good gifts and self-indulgence. We must be careful in that line. The second form of joy, and a much more important one, is delighting in the Lord, delighting in his person, in his goodness and in his ways. The psalmist said about God's words, he said, "There are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." In Psalm 32 we read, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So our joy in the Lord is based on not what we do, it's based in a relationship with him, knowing him. In 1 John we read, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write to you, that your joy may be full." Our joy stems from our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have full joy through our fellowship with him. An important point is this, is the relationship also depends on our obedience. We won't have joy if we're disobedient. Christ said this, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So he's really saying to them, joy is conditional if you keep God's commandments. We cannot live with unconfessed sins and no joy. So brothers and sisters, we must ask ourselves this question, important question. If we don't know real joy in the Lord, maybe it's because there's unconfessed sins we're not dealing with. And that is the source of our lack of joy. Maybe the sins we're not aware of. Maybe we must ask a brother or sister, someone close to us, am I sinning and not aware of it? Do tell me. If they do, say, well, honestly, yes, you are. This is the sin. We must be humble. Confess it. Repent. We're going to know joy. When David had unconfessed sin, this is how he felt. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Remember the famous passage in Psalm 51 when his delight in the Lord is restored and his joy is restored. But while he had unconfessed sins, he felt his bones growing old and groaning all day long. Brothers and sisters, if we feel like David, sometimes we feel the drought of summer's upon us, and we groan all day long. Maybe it's because we have unconfessed sins, like David. We must also recognise that godly joy is supernatural. It's not something we can conjure up ourselves. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We can't work it up. We must pray for it. In Psalm 51, David said, "Cast me away from your presence, and don't cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit." He didn't want God to take the Holy Spirit from him because that's where his joy was to be found, through the Holy Spirit. How else could Paul sing in prison if he didn't have the Holy Spirit with him? That supernatural joy. A missionary in China returned from a very difficult time for a break at home, and he recounted all the awful trials he'd had while he was in China. He was asked why he still wanted to return to China. He said this. He said, "If you knew the joy the Lord gave me in those trials, if you knew that joy, you would all want to go with me. Those joys far outweigh the trials." Thirdly, most importantly, our joy is in heaven, isn't it? This will be the greatest joy we look forward to, incomparably greater than our joy in this life. Paul says, "We now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." In 1 Peter it says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Exceeding joy. That's our hope in heaven, isn't it? Not just joy, exceeding joy. In Matthew 25, heaven is described as the joy of the Lord. It says this, His Lord said to me, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" That's a description of heaven, isn't it? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Christ looked forward to the joy of heaven. In Hebrews we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Even though Christ was joyful in this earth, he endured the cross for a greater joy, that joy set before him in heaven. This joy is greater because in heaven there's nothing to spoil it. No more sin, no more sadness. And also it would be greater because we have a far greater capacity for joy. When the Apostle John saw the risen Saviour, we read that, don't we, in Revelation, he was overwhelmed at the sight because he hadn't the capacity to fully look at Christ. It was too much. But in heaven, we'd have that capacity. So our capacity for joy would be greatly increased. In John 17, we read, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Christ will be the centre of heaven. He will be the joy of heaven and our joy for all eternity. We ask, some Christians do struggle, don't they? Why do we have so many trials in this life? How can you be happy in trials? Can joy and sorrow and hardship coexist? Could Christ be described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and still be the most joyful man who ever lived? We read this. This theme occurs in a number of passages in the Bible. In Corinthians we read, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded. And James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing." You see, we can have joy in trials if we understand the purpose of the trials. God isn't a hard God. All our trials are for our good, to make us more like Christ. Sometimes we need great faith to believe that, don't we? If we truly believe that, we will have peace and joy and trust in God. And again, in Corinthians, Paul says, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." Exceedingly joyful in tribulation. Well, what applications can we make? Well, first of all, I say we must avoid the temptation for looking for joy in our circumstances. We all do this, don't we? Every one of us is guilty of that. It's very important. A survey was done on people's salaries, and almost universally, people said they thought they'd be happier if they had 30% more money. There's a great temptation for single people to feel they'll be more joyful if they were married. And married people think, "I'll be more joyful if I had children." Or everyone to think, "I'd have more joy if I had more friends. I'll be happy if I had a bigger home," and so on and so on. There's a temptation for our prayers to focus on our perceived route to happiness. These things are not wrong in themselves, but the danger comes when we believe our joy is tied up in having them. That somehow we'd be happier if we had these things. If we don't have them, it then breeds discontent and joylessness. We become tempted to think that God does not want the best for us, and that God's ways and commands do not lead to joy. And we fall for the temptations, don't we? We think we'll go for the quick fix. We'll have more joy if we watch that TV program or film that entertains us, but we know it's sinful. We trim our Sundays to fit our desires, so we know we should honour the Lord on Sunday, but we do a few things because, well, we're enjoying them. They're quick fixes. What happens? Because we haven't obeyed God's commands, the Holy Spirit leaves us. We have no true joy. Those joys are just passing, and we enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season before bitterness sets in. The evil one tells us, you know, it's a lie, he says. All things work together for good who love God and are called according to his purposes. That's a lie. It's the biggest temptation, isn't it? He says, until God answers your prayers and changes your circumstances, you can't have joy. But what does God say? God says this. He says, we must rejoice today in our current circumstances. In Psalm 118, it says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This day we will rejoice, be glad in it. Not when God's given me this or that, I rejoice. Rejoice today in your circumstances. We must be joyful now. Paul said this, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The root, brothers and sisters, of our discontent is unbelief, isn't it? Like Eve, we don't believe, we don't think God wants the best for us. The Bible says, but as for God, his way is perfect. One of the hardest things for us all to do is to thank the Lord for our trials. All our trials are designed to make us more like Christ. God's ways are perfect. If you wanted God to take away one of your trials, and it was his will that you should have that trial, we'd be missing out. Every trial is designed for his glory, to make us more like him, to increase our joy. If we don't believe that, that's just disbelief. It's a lack of faith. The Bible says this. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Such an attitude of faith brings God great honour and great glory. In Peter it says, we're given trial that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, be found to praise and honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen. Though now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So here in this one passage we have two things which are hard to reconcile. Here we have our faith being tested by fire, the torment of affliction, when we're burning. The trial is so painful, it's like a burning fire. At the same time, we can rejoice with inexpressible joy and full of glory. Isn't that what we all want to know, brothers and sisters? That's true Christianity. So we must thank God for those circumstances he brings into our lives. And know that all things do work together for good. Thank him for that person who gives you a hard time. Thank him for that trial. Thank him for your weaknesses. There's a story told of a pastor who had a deacon who was a real pain in the neck. This is not this church. Okay. The pastor was disorganized, and the deacon had a meticulous attention to detail. At every church officers' meeting, he would pick up the pastor on anything he promised to do and failed to do. Now, although the deacon had a wrong spirit and was a trial, it had the effect of making the pastor organized, because he didn't want to be picked up on any of his faults. And you know, he was able to thank the Lord with all his heart for this deacon. God has sent this deacon, and it corrected his faults. God was refining him, changing him, and he could thank the Lord for that deacon. We need to thank the Lord for our trials, because God refines us through our trials. So anyone you can think of that's a real pain to you, you'll find them very difficult. Maybe someone at work or in the family, or maybe a weakness in your makeup, in your disposition, and you struggle with it. Paul had the thorn in the flesh, didn't he? And it's a wearisome to you, and you can never shake it off. Well, one of the best ways of having joy in your life is to thank the Lord for that. Well, take away the bitterness. Take away the sting. It's from the Lord. He will give you joy. It's very hard to do, but try it. Once you start, if it's a person who gives you difficulties, once you start praying for them, you'll find your attitude changes to them. The Lord releases you from maybe that bitterness or discontent you experience. Rejoice and thank the Lord for the mundane. Thank him for the sun rising. The Lord delights in the sun rising every day. Thank and praise him. Thank you for daily mercies. I don't know if any of you have met Jacob's cousin Joshua, who's been coming the last few months here. Not every Sunday, but he's regularly here. He came from Sri Lanka. He's never left the country before. He's come here to study for 2 years. When he was in Sri Lanka, he lived with Jacob's family. And every day, his mother would fear for him when he went to work. She'd phone him every day to see if he was safe. Over here, she never needs to phone him. She's happy he's here, even though she doesn't see him, because she knows he's safe. He nearly lost his life over there. We take that for granted, don't we? Our safety. Do we thank the Lord? I'm sure Joshua thanks the Lord every day for his safety. Do we thank the Lord for our health and safety? We must be full of joy for all the Lord's done for us. We must thank him for every blessing. Also, we must pray for joy. Joy is something God gives us. This is what Paul said in Romans. He says this: Now may the Lord, may the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, now may the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing. We must pray for joy. Do we pray for joy in our nearest and dearest? Maybe in families you have conflicts with your own families or your friends. Have you prayed they might be joyful? They're always miserable. You might know someone's always miserable. Pray that the Lord might give them joy. Make your life easier. And it's good. It's healthy, isn't it? It's honouring to the Lord. Follow Paul's example and pray for others that they might know joy. And pray that we might know joy. Beware of personality differences. Some people are naturally cheery and some people are naturally melancholy and depressive. Joy comes in different forms. But we do need to have a deep inner appreciation, inner joy. And that will come through. People will see it, even if not bubbling over. That's not our personality. We must be aware how our joyfulness can affect other believers. Are you a joyless moaner? They say it takes 6 positive people to counter 1 negative person. Many years ago, I worked in a team, and one of the team was a very cheery lady, very happy lady, and she didn't moan. And then a new lady joined the team who was a real moaner. And within a few weeks, the cheery lady was dragged down to a level and transformed into a moaner. What effect do you have on others around you? Do you create little ripples of moaning wherever you go and suck people into your world of moans and complaints and make them less joyful? They said it takes 6 positive people to counter 1 negative person. Why is moaning so wrong? Well, it's a lack of faith, isn't it? It's a lack of trust in God. In conclusion, maybe we're joy impaired. I think all of us are, aren't we? Less joyful than we should be. We must train ourselves to be joyful. With all spiritual disciplines, there is training. It doesn't necessarily come naturally. Do you notice in the Old Testament there was a great emphasis on feast days and celebrations? What do you think that was? It was to remind the people of what God had done for them. Often the feast day was to celebrate something God had done in the past, wasn't it? When they escaped from Egypt, you had to remember that. Different things they had to remember and celebrate with great joy and happiness. We must do that. Let's look back in our past. Let's celebrate what God's done for us. He saved us. He's given us many good things, hasn't he? Let's celebrate and be full of joy. Maybe part of our prayers. We must also, if we're lacking joy, we must confess our sins, mustn't we? Joy comes through obedience. It's a promise. God will come and meet with us if we obey his commandments. Every trial, we must confess us, we must accept that every trial is perfectly designed to bring us to him. If we struggle with that, we all do, don't we? Let's pray over that. More important of all, we must remember that the one true source of joy comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. I always find myself that when I'm struggling with trials or temptations, one place I go to, and I find it's the best place ever to go to, and that's the cross. And I look at Christ, and I look at his love, and I look at what he's done, and I think, well, how could someone who loved me that much not want the best for me in this life? He could not have given more. You can't imagine anything more than what Christ gave. We know a situation of when David was in the wilderness of Judah, and Saul was seeking his life, still in a desperate situation. Could hardly think of a more desperate situation. He thought he had probably going to die. He knew all his joy would only be found in the Lord. And while he was in that situation, he penned Psalm 63. And this is what he said. And these are steps we must follow. We must go the same route as David. He said this: O God, you're my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there's no water, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul will be satisfied, as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. If, like David, we feel this burning love, we will see all our trials and sorrows as a kindness from a Father preparing us for glory. Would we rather be given what we want for our temporary happiness, or have what God wants to be transformed into a fruitful Christian, ready for heaven? Most of all, we must go to the cross and look at Christ. The more time we spend in amazement and wonder and awe, the more our joy will increase. That's why, brothers and sisters, that's why communion is so central to the Christian experience and walk, isn't it? That's where our true joy lies. That's why we delight, don't we, to meet at the Lord's table. And look what our dear Saviour has done. And where will our joys end up? Well, what is our future hope? Why must we be joyful, brothers and sisters? Well, in Revelation we read this: Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Then we adorn that great day. Enjoy will never end. Amen.